John chapter 20, beginning with verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the door was locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Praise God for the reading of his word to us this morning. Sometimes it's hard to preach on a Sunday morning when half the congregation is thinking about candy and the other half is thinking about a ham. But we will focus this morning and focus on the word this morning. It says, on the evening of that first day of the week when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." The disciples were huddled together behind these locked doors, at least the men anyway. Mary had already met Jesus in the garden. And that first day of the week, which was Easter evening, the disciples were together with the doors locked because they were afraid. Maybe what happened to Jesus on Good Friday would happen to them too. And then the resurrected Lord Jesus simply appears among them and says, "Peace be with you." In this passage, Jesus challenges his followers to believe that he is the Son of God so that they may have life in his name. But on our side of things today, some 2,000 years after these events took place, it may take a little more convincing than just a story about Jesus just showing up in the flesh somewhere. Because in our world, the dead just don't come back to life again. Well, I think Thomas is a good example for our day that's chock full of skepticism and doubt. Our modern scientific age requires evidence. Our postmodern age doesn't require anything, just doubt it, doubt everything, don't believe anything. Our age and the one before it, they have affected our reading of Scripture, our faith, and how we understand the Bible. There are modern Bible scholars today who would deny this thing called a bodily resurrection of Christ. To some today, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead is only a myth that the early church or the Bible writers had made up sometime. But I wonder if their fear is that they don't want to look foolish or unscientific in an age of science and DNA mapping and moon and Mars landings and MRI scans. Or maybe they think God is just confined to that box of natural laws that he created and that he cannot or he will not work outside of that box. How important is the bodily resurrection of Jesus? Does the history of the resurrection matter for Christianity, or is it something that we could just take and leave? Can't we just despiritualize the resurrection so we don't have to deal with something that doesn't seem to make sense with our way of looking at things today? For some Eastern religions, like Hinduism, Confucianism, and Buddhism, the basics for religion is not the events of history. Some of these types of religions really don't even believe in a God at all, or they're more of a philosophy of life or a way of life. But for Christianity, at least through most of her history, the basis has been the historical events that took place some 2,000 years ago. A virgin birth, the life, the ministry, the suffering of a man named Jesus along with his miracles, the crucifixion, the death of Jesus, and finally the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus. Historical events that took place in history. So for a long time now, people have been trying to despiritualize the Bible, to pick out those things that seem unacceptable to our human points of view and our opinions. The Jesus Seminar is a current example of this ongoing effort to do such a thing, to cut and paste things out of the Bible that don't seem to fit our way of thinking about things. Well, this Easter gives us another opportunity to reflect upon, to meditate upon, to ponder the resurrection of Jesus. And so that we might be ready to offer an answer for those who ask or for those who are confused about such things, we want to understand how the bodily resurrection of Jesus matters today. So first in our passage, Jesus commissions and he empowers believers for mission. In our passage, Jesus challenges the disciples' view of reality by appearing right in front of them in bodily form. And just so you know, that was strange for them too, as someone came back to life again. Right when they thought they were locked secure in their safe house, there appears Jesus. He challenges them to believe, but not only that, Jesus appears before them in order to commission them and to empower them for something greater than just them, just their salvation. He empowers them for mission, for gospel mission. He didn't just appear on the other side of those locked doors just for the shock value to see the faces on the disciples and what they would look like. When he said, peace be with you, it wasn't a form of boo, that's some kind of practical joke. No, Jesus appears just as he said he would. And he did so on that night, that Easter evening long ago. After he said this, it says in verse 20, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. That is, when they saw the evidence, the hands, the side, and they realized this really was Jesus. They were already jumpy because they were hiding from the Jews. I just can't imagine Jesus just appearing to them in that room and what they must have thought and how they must have reacted. But when they realized it really was Jesus, they were filled with joy, it says. Everything Jesus said has been coming true. They couldn't see it when they were walking with Jesus. At least they couldn't see everything, even though Jesus told them all about suffering and dying and then coming to life again in 3 days. But now they see him right before their very own eyes. He was dead on the cross just a few days ago, but here he was. And Jesus is immediately ready to give a gift to his disciples, the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is a very mission-focused passage. The relationship with Jesus through the Holy Spirit would continue after Jesus leaves, after Jesus ascends into heaven. And this relationship would be for mission, the mission of God in the world. The relationship with Jesus would be gospel mission-focused, for others and for the glory of God. The disciples would be God's special agents in the world to continue the mission of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. These things are written that you may believe. The disciples would carry that gospel. Jesus doesn't waste any time with small talk after he appears in the locked room, does he? He greets them again in verse 21 saying, peace be with you. And then he says this, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Just like the Father sent Jesus into the world, now Jesus is sending his disciples into the world. But we like to send others into the world, don't we? We like to send the missionaries out in the world. We like to give money to world missions, and we like to send our children, like to send the evangelist. Or we like to send others, or we like to send Jesus. Jesus, go be with so-and-so. Jesus, will you touch so-and-so and be with so-and-so? But Jesus doesn't say, send me. Jesus says, I send you. So now I send you. You are my disciples. You are my followers. You are my special agents in the world. You are the ones bringing the good news, salt and the light into the world. You will be the ones to go to your neighbors. You will be the ones to tell them the gospel. You will be the ones to make disciples, fellow followers of me. You don't send me, he says, I send you. But not until he does something first. Verse 22, he says, and with that he breathed on them and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus commissions and he empowers the disciples for mission in the world. They wouldn't be doing this in their own power or in their own strength. Just as Jesus didn't do anything unless the Father told him, the disciples would be led by the power of the Holy Spirit. And salvation and judgment would come with this mission. For those who believe and receive the good news will receive salvation and forgiveness of sins. But those who would reject the good news would remain under judgment. But the empowering and guiding work of the Holy Spirit will be at work in and through the disciples. And the news of that first, that resurrection on that first Easter, it set hearts on fire. It changed the minds and the thinking of people. It changed their ways of life. It moved men and women, even in the face of torture and death, to go and to boldly tell the world about the risen Lord. One man, one good moral teacher from an obscure village in the Middle East could not have done and caused such a thing if the resurrection didn't happen. Resurrection is a big deal. The Holy Spirit-empowered mission work that began so long ago was done by ordinary people, empowered by the Spirit. And Jesus continues to empower ordinary people today to carry the message of Christ to every part of the world so that believing people may have life in his name. So first, Jesus commissions and he empowers believers for gospel mission. Then, and still today too. And secondly, this morning, Jesus challenges the doubters to believe. And so enters Thomas in our passage in verse 24. Our empiricist, the one who wanted the evidence, wanted to know for sure, the one who gets a lot of flack these days. Thomas wasn't there when Jesus showed up the first time. So when he got back together with the other disciples who were in that locked room with Jesus, and they told him, we have seen the Lord. And Thomas replies to his friends in verse 25. He says, unless I see his hands. No. Unless I put my finger where those nails were. Not even that. Unless I put my hand up into his side where the scar is, I will not believe it. He says. That's why Thomas is a classic example for us today. I won't believe it unless I have the empirical proof right in front of me. Show me. Prove it. And it says a week later in the same place on Sunday evening, Jesus does it again. He appears again. This time Thomas is there. And this time Jesus addresses Thomas directly. Right away, verse 27. Go ahead, Thomas. Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand. Put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. But contrary to the popular classic paintings of this scene, the Bible never says that Thomas ever touched Jesus. In fact, Jesus says that Thomas believes because he sees, not because he touches. His faith is based upon evidence he saw before him. It doesn't say he touched him. No, the immediate response of Thomas when he sees Jesus, when he sees the nail marks and the scar, "My Lord and my God." One of the greatest doubters of the Gospel of John becomes one of the greatest confessors. "My Lord and my God." Labeling him as doubting Thomas really isn't fair to the poor guy, I think. He does eventually believe, and there's a place for doubts and questions, and I want to affirm that this morning, too. We all have doubts and questions about things, and it's good to search out those questions, search the answers for those questions, to allow the doubts, to allow the questions to do their work within us. "Because you have seen me," Jesus says in verse 29, "you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And you know what? That's you and me. That's everyone over the last couple of thousand years who have not seen the resurrected Jesus and yet still believed. Thomas and the other disciples had a faith based on sight, but most Christians who have ever lived throughout the world have had a faith based on eyewitness testimony, both of the Gospels themselves and of historical evidence of believers. Changed lives everywhere, and the passion that believers have shown in spreading this gospel, this good news. And the eyewitness testimony of the gospel writers and the apostles is valid and trustworthy until proven otherwise, or a good case can be made. And that hasn't happened in a couple thousand years, though many people have tried. So it is reasonable, it's rational, it's logical for us in our modern world today to believe in the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. For the God who created every one of those natural laws is certainly capable of working through them or around them to accomplish his will and purposes. Jesus challenges us doubters today. Stop doubting and believe. The scholar George Ladd has written, "The scandal of Christian religion rests on revelation, God revealing himself through historical evidence. For if the bodily resurrection of Jesus didn't happen in history, but only in the minds of the gospel writers, as Paul says, Christians are to be pitied more than anyone else. Your faith is useless." John Updike echoes the same in his poem called The Seven Stanzas of Easter. I want to read a few of those for you this morning. He says, "Make no mistake, if he rose at all, it was as his body. If the cell's dissolution did not reverse, the molecules re-knit, the amino acids rekindle, the church will fall. Let's not mock God with metaphor, analogy, sidestepping transcendence, making of the event a parable, a sign painted in the faded credulity of earlier ages. Let us walk through the door. The stone is rolled back, not paper mache, not a stone in a story, but the vast rock of materiality that is the slow grinding of time will eclipse for us the wide light of day." So Jesus commissions and he empowers believers by pouring the Holy Spirit in them for the purpose of mission, to continue the work of the gospel, the work of Christ. And if you have received Christ, you have received the Holy Spirit. Jesus also challenges the doubters in our passage, saying, "Stop doubting and believe." Believe in what? Believe in or have faith in the resurrected, the bodily resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that you may have life in his name, that you may have hope, that you may have a sense of belonging to something greater than the self. So what is your mission and purpose in life? And how is God leading you this morning? How is God empowering you to both live out the gospel in your everyday life, but also to persuasively spread the good news that Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. A couple of Christian apologists, Peter Kreft and Ronald Tasselli, write this wonderful account of the consequences of the resurrection. They put it this way. The consequences of the resurrection are incomparable. It is the concrete, factual, empirical proof that life has hope and meaning, that love is stronger than death. Goodness and power are ultimately allies, not enemies. Life wins in the end. God has touched us right where we are and has defeated the last enemy. We are not cosmic orphans, as our modern secular worldview would make us. And these consequences of the resurrection can be seen by comparing the disciples, he said, both before and after the resurrection. Before, they ran away, denied their master, and huddled behind locked doors in fear and confusion. But after, they were transformed from scared rabbits into confident saints, world-changing missionaries, courageous martyrs, and joy-filled touring ambassadors of Christ. It wouldn't have happened if the resurrection, the bodily resurrection of Jesus, didn't happen. So may the same be said of us as we experience the reality of the empty tomb and the risen Lord Jesus Christ, who empowers us all for gospel ministry. Would you pray with me? Eternal God, we give you praise and thanks for the good news of the gospel, and especially the good news of resurrection. New life, new hope, and second chances. Thank you for life after death and the hope and purpose resurrection gives us in the here and now. Knowing that through the cross of Christ we are forgiven and set free from the power of sin, we choose to move forward in life this week with resurrection hope and vision. When things look bleak, when life seems cloudy, when loss and grief overwhelm us, remind us, Lord, of your ultimate sovereign fatherly hand in all things, even bringing life out of death. Bless us with that Easter hope and joy today, we pray. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.